Good morning. It is good to be here. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you today and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you that we could come together today and listen to your word be read, sing to you great truths, remember your sacrifice. We take the bread and the cup, and then afterwards enjoy a meal together as a family. You are very, very good. In all that, we see your goodness and your love. So God, I pray that as we listen to the words that Jesus spoke so many years ago, that you would open up our hearts and that we would see your love in your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are starting another little mini-series in the book of Matthew. We're going to be here for a little while talking about the idea, okay, the question, how do I obey God? How do I obey God? How do I truly obey God? What does it look like to really obey God? Not just on the outside or, you know, being able to check off a list of things, but truly obey God from the heart, truly obey the spirit of what God wants me to do. How do we do that? Well, Jesus is going to give us some really, really big ideas and some pointers in how to obey his Father. But starting out, the idea of obeying God isn't always the most pleasant topic. It's like, obedience. Okay, how long is this one going to last? Could this be a 2 or 3 week series, not 5 or 6? Could we get this over with? I'm not thrilled about talking about obeying God. Why? Well, because we don't like to obey God. We don't like to obey anybody. We don't like people to tell us what to do. We like to do, when it relates to God, we like to do the minimum required of the things that he tells us to do. We like to do the least amount that we have to do just to make sure that we stay okay with God. So we find ourselves asking the question, okay, do I have to? Sometimes I'll ask my kids to do something and they'll say, if I don't phrase it right, they don't know that I'm telling them to do it. So I'll be like, hey, could you do this? And they'll look at me and go, do I have to? It's like, well, if you're going to make me tell you you have to, then yeah, you have to. I was being nice. I was suggesting it. But we go to God and we read things and we say, do I have to do that? How much do I have to do? How much do I have to give other people? How much do I have to, how much time do I have to give to God? How many times do I have to go and meet with other people and sing to God? How much, I mean, is 3 times a month enough? Two times a week? What do I have to do? The key phrase being have to. How much do I have to read my Bible? Do I have to fast? How much do I have to pray? If I hit it, you know, 3 times before eating, is that enough? How much do I have to do? How much do I have to give other people? Yeah, we want to do the minimum of what God tells us to do. And so we're always saying, hey, okay, I think I did enough. I think I read enough. I think I did enough. And we also, conversely, we want to do the maximum. We want to do the most of the things we want to do. We want to do the most of what we want, and we're always asking, where is that line? Where's the line that I can get right up to, but if I cross that line, well, then it becomes sin. So how much can I do of what I want to do without it being wrong? I want to do the most of what I want to do. How much can I tell you about this juicy tidbit I heard about this other person without it being gossip? How much can we talk? Can I say magic words like I need you to pray about this, and then I get to tell you how much can I tell you before it becomes sin, before it becomes gossip? How much can I stretch the truth before it becomes a lie? I wasn't lying. Well, you're stretching. Okay. How much can I think about a person or a thing? You know, that new car that I want, or those shoes, or that house, or whatever, before it becomes lustful? How much can I buy before it becomes greed? How much can I flirt before it becomes unfaithful? How much can I drink before I get drunk? Where's that line at? How much can I do of whatever it is that I want to do? Maybe everything I mentioned, like, none of that really draws me. Whatever it is for you. How much can I avoid that person and dislike them before it becomes harboring bitterness and it's a sin? How much can I do of what I want to do before it's sinful? What's the minimum that I can do of what God wants me to do? What's the maximum I can do of what I want to do? See, we ask those questions because we want to control our own lives. We want to be the boss of our own existence. We were made in God's image to give Him glory, to reflect what He's like, but we want to control our own existence, and so we want to make our own rules. And so we feel this tension between us and God. Maybe you felt this. We ask, okay, what do I have to do? And we always feel like we never do enough. We ask, how much can I do of whatever? You fill in the blank of this. And we always feel like we can't do as much as we would like to do. So then we ask ourselves, okay, how important really is God's law? How important is the commandments, things God tells us to do and to not do? Because on one hand, we have God's law, right? We have His will, that what doesn't change. It's not relative. It's this is what God says. It survived the different covenants between God and man. At no time has God said, "I would like you to murder other people." That's always been off the table. God has always said, "Don't do this." It's God has a will, His desires for us. And on the other hand, remember last week Jesus talked about when we read your salt and your light. Didn't that just sound just like, oh, that sounds so, it's like love and I'm a beam of God's light. It sounds so almost like good vibrations and just almost like happy, touchy-feely kind of your salt and your light. And there wasn't a lot of law in that. There wasn't a lot of commandments, the things you had to do. It was more be God's light to the people around you. You read it that way and you could say, you could take that and it could easily become almost like license. I can kind of do whatever I want. God's will, God's law isn't nearly as important as long as I'm being His light to the people around me. Well, what happens to God's law as Jesus teaches us to be salt and light and more holistic kind of words and expressions? Well, what we're going to see today, look at Matthew 5 and verse 17. The big idea that we're going to look at is that Jesus wants us to submit ourselves completely to the Father. Jesus wants us to submit ourselves completely to the Father. On the inside and on the outside, to every commandment, as much to the letter of the law as to the spirit of the law. What God is really asking us and desires from us in His commandments. Let's start reading Matthew 7. These are right after He finishes this kind of holistic, your salt, your light. It's something that we talked about last week in a very practical way, but you could read that, and I think you could go in a direction of more just, oh, good vibrations, I'm God's light. I kind of can do whatever I want as long as I'm feeling like I'm light to the people around me. And Jesus goes in the other direction. Look at verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And so when He talks about law, He's talking about, in that context of those people, He's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about God's, well, that encompassed a lot. It encompassed the moral law, which was a lot of the law. It encompassed civil law because it was law for a nation of people. And it encompassed ceremonial law because it was a system of sacrifices and when to offer different things for sin and for different offerings. And as Jesus continues, and we'll see in the next few weeks, the examples that He gives, verse 21 through 48, they all pretty much fall in the moral law category. So we could take what Jesus is saying right here and we can apply it to the moral law of God, to the way He wants us to live in relation to each other and to Him. And look at what He says. I have not come to remove the law. I'm talking about being light, and I'm going to talk about love, and I'm talking about all these holistic things, but don't get it wrong. I'm not. That doesn't mean that God's law, that God's will has changed. What God desires, it has not changed. It does not change. It is very much important. The law is an expression of the will of God. It's how we should live. It's how God made us. It's what makes life work itself out the way God designed us to be. And nothing, Jesus is saying, nothing of what God desires has changed. God still wants the same things for us and from us. What is correct is correct. What is just. What is true is true. And everything, even though Jesus is teaching in a different way than the teachers of his time taught, he's not taking anything away from God's law. In fact, he's saying it's very much there and it will be fulfilled. And there's a different way to live the law out that fulfills it even more completely. He said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. What does that mean? I think there's three main ways that Jesus fulfills the law, fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. Well, the most obvious one is by obeying it completely. That's how you fulfill the law, right? You obey the law. When I drive from here to my house and I fulfill the law, that means I won't have sped. I won't have texted while I'm driving. I'm not saying that I'm not going to do that. I'm just saying that that's what it would mean to fulfill the law, right? That's what it means to fulfill the law, is to obey the law. Jesus obeyed the law. He did not disobey his Father at any time during his life. He's the only person who obeyed every single commandment of God. That's incredible. He fulfilled the law. I've come to fulfill the law. He also fulfilled the law by allowing us to be perfect before God, by allowing us to fulfill the law. How did he do that? Because when he died on the cross, he became the substitute for us, and in our place, he made this great interchange where he took our disobedience upon himself and paid the price for that and absorbed the Father's wrath in our place. And then he took his perfect obedience and placed it on top of our lives. So if you are in Christ, you have fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for himself and for everyone who would be in him by giving his perfection to them. And he fulfilled the law by being the promised Messiah. The whole law and the prophets pointed to this one who would come. Everything in the law, from a sacrificial standpoint, was a temporary shadow of what would come. Everything from the tabernacle and the temple where they offered sacrifices to the sacrifices themselves were shadows and copies of this one who would come and be the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer, the one who would bring us truly back to God, where we wouldn't have to make sacrifices year after year and day after day, but rather he would be the one who would bring us to the Father. In that way, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. Everything was a precursor and a shadow of him, and he came to fulfill that. He didn't come to take it away, rather to fulfill it. Now look at verse 19. And this gets very direct, serious. It's a warning. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds, or that's your justice, your perfection before God, unless that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Hear the weight of that warning. He's saying you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be more perfect than the most perfect people of your day. You have to be more perfect than these people who you would look to and say, well, in his time, these were the people who obeyed the law the best. Not perfectly, but the best out of everybody. You have to be better than them. You have to be better than them, or you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not you'll be less in the kingdom of heaven. You just won't get in. And then in verse 19, the whole thing is a part of that warning. It's if you relax or annul or take away or diminish one of these commandments, one of God's commandments, and teach other people to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's It's a warning. This is serious. Obeying God is not something that can be tacked on. We'll talk about being light and grace and love and all the good things and all the things that make us feel good inside. And obedience, yeah, we should obey. Jesus say, no, obedience is really important. It's central. It's essential to you being part of my kingdom. This warning is a call to absolute holiness. What's holiness? It's obedience. It's being like God. He's saying you have to obey God, what? The least of these commandments. So you have to obey God when he says the least of these commandments. Oh, that's okay. That's not that big of a deal. I mean, in my house, I have kind of a structured system. There's some things that, you know, my kids do. That's a big deal. We'll be talking about that for like, you know, a week. There's other things they do. It's like, not that big of a deal. Don't do that. Okay, and they maybe do it again. Not that big of a deal. Jesus says, take the least of God's commandments, diminish it, take something away from it. That's not that big of a deal. That's serious. Absolute obedience is what Jesus is saying is necessary. We have to give ourselves to obeying God. This warning strips us of hope. Because if you think about it, the people in Jesus' day who gave themselves to obeying God's law, Jesus said, that's not good enough. The way they're obeying is not enough. And so you can imagine the people Jesus was talking to going, whoa, if they're not doing it good enough, we can't even be like them. So what's after that? How do we be better than them? It takes away our hope. We can't. No matter how much we ask ourselves a question, how much do I have to do? How much do I get to do? Where's the line? How much can I do without it being sin? How many times do I have to read the Bible? What is God? What do I have to do? No matter what our answers are to that question, it's never going to be enough. We can't do enough. This warning should leave us without hope. And at the same time, in the same context, he gives us hope. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is not saying you're not going to get in. Rather, he's telling people how to get into the kingdom of heaven. He's telling them what it means to live as part of the kingdom. He's not saying it's hopeless. End of sermon, end of teaching, let's sing and go home. There's no hope, no matter how much I obey. He's saying, you have to obey better than these guys. You have to obey differently. You have to obey better than them. There is hope in that. How do we obey? Can our obedience and our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? It's a two-part answer, so hold on for both parts. Now, the first part has to do with obeying from the heart. And so if you look at the context of what we're going to read, go read it this afternoon and check me on this. But if you read the rest of this chapter, what Jesus is setting this up as an introduction to is he is going to talk about obeying God from the heart, obeying the spirit of what God is commanding, not just being able to go down a checklist of I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. And see, the scribes and Pharisees, the people of Jesus' day, they obeyed externally. They had a list. They had, okay, these are God's commandments, and this is our list of what it means to obey them. I don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Do this. Okay, that is what obedience to this looks like. They had a list, and some of the things on their list were protection. They were barriers around laws. So God said, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so they made a list of, here are all the things you can't do on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. If you do one of these things, you're breaking the Sabbath. They had a list of rules, and they were trying to not break the commandment. And when you have a list like that, what it produces is, it produces a kind of legalism where you say, if I can just check off the things on my list, I've obeyed. And it's not saying, what does God really want? It would be like if I said, okay, Kim, I'm a father. I have two sons. So I need to take care of my children. I need to be a father. So I will give them food, and I will give them a place to live, and I will make sure they get schooling. Is that what being a father is? Well, that's a checklist. That's part of it. Being a father isn't less than that, is it? But isn't being a father more? If I just did that, Being a father is loving my sons. It's being close to them. It's raising them. It's cultivating them. Like we're going to be cultivating tomatoes or whatever you are going to be cultivating. If you have a garden this year, you cultivate them. And part of that will be feeding them. I can't say I love my kids if I don't give them food, right? But just giving them food isn't enough. There's more to being a father than, and so when they had a checklist of things to do and not to do, they were missing the spirit of what God wanted them to do. We'll see that in the next few weeks or this afternoon if you read the rest of the chapter. They were legalistically obeying the letter of the law and totally missing the spirit of the law. It's like, think about lying. So you know how you can, God doesn't want us to lie, right? But you know how you can kind of stretch the truth, or without technically saying something that isn't true, give someone a very untrue impression, like, you know, you make them think something that's not true, and then they call you on it later, and what do you say? I didn't lie. I said that I was da-da-da-da-da, and you say, well, yeah, they say, you misled me. You deceived me. You, all that whole category, you lied, you deceived, you stretched the truth, you gave false information, you made me think something that wasn't true, you weren't being truthful. That's the spirit of not lying. It's not just legalistically, well, I didn't actually say a falsehood. God wants us to, our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees when we obey from the heart, when we obey the spirit of the commandment, when we ask ourselves, what does God really want? Not just fulfilling a list, but what does he really want from us? And in our sovereignty, in our control over our own lives, we go to God with a list. We hear what God says, and then we go with him with a list and say, okay, I won't do this, this, and this, and this, and this. And a lot of things on that list that I put on that list are things I wouldn't want to do anyway, but I'm okay giving up. But this is, I won't do all these things. We're good, right? If I do these things and don't do these other things, you're going to stay out of my hair, and we're going to be okay. That's totally different from us repenting and going to God and saying, whatever you say, I'll do. Whatever you want, I'll do. Obeying God from the heart is asking a different question. It's not saying, what do I have to do? Or how much of this can I do before it's a sin? It's asking a different question. It's saying, what does God want from me? See how that's a different question? That's obeying from the heart. With every commandment, and we'll see as Jesus gives us some examples, some specific examples, it's asking the question, not just what does the letter of the law say, but what does God actually want from me when he says this? What does he actually want? And I don't like to ask that question, because when I go to God and say, what do you want? Blank slate, you tell me anything. What are you trying to do? What do you want me to do? What's your purpose in this? How can I please you? Oh, I lose control, because then I have to do what he wants in everything, not just my little interpretation of this is what it means technically to do what he's saying. I lose control. I start obeying from my heart, and I obey the spirit of his law. And in that way, our righteousness, our obedience exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, because that's not how they obeyed. They obeyed the way we would like to obey many times, by saying, what do I have to do? What can't I do? Okay, I'll make my list and I'll try to fulfill the list, instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? But remember, I said it was a two-part answer. Our hope in being able to be better, more righteous, more perfect than the scribes and Pharisees is a two-part answer. It has to be, because no matter how well we try to obey not just the letter of the law, but what God actually wants when he gives the command, can't do it, can you? I can't do it. We can't obey God. It's still hopeless. I can't obey a list very well, much less go to God and say, what do you want me to do? Obey perfectly the letter of everything he wants, the spirit of everything he wants. I can't do that. You can't do that. And so this, when Jesus says your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is saying, in the context, you have to obey from the heart, but he's also foreshadowing, I think, the gospel. What is the gospel? That the only way that we can truly be more righteous than people who obey the letter of the law perfectly is by entering into His perfection that He would purchase for us on the cross. So only in Christ can we be made perfect. Only in Jesus can we be completely perfect. Only when we enter into Him, when we repent and are baptized, when we make the decision to give ourselves to Jesus and we enter into Him, can we receive what He purchased for us on the cross. Because when He went to the cross, He took our wickedness, our imperfection, our disobedience, whether it's obedience to the letter or the Spirit, He took our disobedience upon Himself, paid the price for us, and then He gives us His perfection so that in Christ we can say there is no condemnation if you are in Christ, so that we can say we are the righteousness, the perfection of Christ Jesus. We can be more perfect than even the most perfect people who obey the law of God, as close to perfect as they possibly could, when we enter into Christ and receive His perfection. So, if God wants us, if Jesus wants us to submit to the Father completely, from the heart, with the action, our actions, to the spirit of what God is asking, what should we do? And I think today, what this text would call us to do is to analyze our hearts, for each one of us individually to look inside and spend a few moments thinking, okay, what do I really want? What do I really want with God? Ask yourself that. Do I want to just do enough to not have problems with Him for us to be okay? I've done enough, read my Bible enough, gone to church enough. Or do I want to truly submit myself from my heart to what He wants, to whatever He wants? What do I really want from God? What do you really want from God? And then as we look inside, I think we're called to make a decision that I'll give Him everything. I'll surrender myself completely. It's not enough to follow whatever list that I have that I think makes me a good person. I need to do whatever God asks me to do. I need to be completely surrendered to Him. I need Him to be the Lord of my life, truly. And the way we make that practical is we surrender whatever it is that He's been pushing on you and I individually to give Him. We surrender that to Him. We say, okay, maybe for you, it's making the decision to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And you've thought about it and you say, you know, I'm a better person than I was before, and I go to church now, and I think I'm doing, you're going down a list. And Jesus has been pushing on you to, and every time you've heard this, you said, yeah, I know, but I'm doing these other things. And Jesus is pushing on you to make Him the Lord of your life and your Savior, to repent and be baptized, and you know you need to do that. And in this group, in this community, you just tell someone, I'm ready to make that decision. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can give yourself to Jesus. You can obey Him from the heart. Maybe for you, you've already made that decision. And so you say, okay, well, I've surrendered to Him. Yeah, but what's that thing He's been pushing on you to do, to change, to do differently? And every time you think about it, maybe the Holy Spirit is pushing on you, and every time you think about it, you've thought, well, yeah, but I do these other things, and I do this, and I think I do enough, and you go down the list of a list, and you say, I've done enough. It's not that bad. I'm okay. And you justify it. Wouldn't the application for this for you and I be to say, I'm going to surrender that. I'm going to give that to Him. I maybe can justify it and say, I've done enough, and it's not that bad, and it's okay, and that all goes out the window. Whatever He wants, and you know what He wants, because He's been pushing on you to change that. So just whatever He wants, it's His. I give it to Him. What is that for you? What do you need to do to surrender more completely to the Father? Why don't you stand? Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing together. Dear God, we come to You and we surrender. We want to surrender. We know we should surrender. We say we surrender and everything in us puts up resistance. So God, I pray that through Your Spirit that You would break through our resistance and You would show us how to surrender more completely to You. That we would individually and as a group be people who obey you, not just technically, but really the spirit of what you want. We pray that your spirit would show us how to do that better, and that we would say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.